Luke 24, verse 13, and we'll finish at verse 43. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have with one another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women, women also of our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into the glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered there, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and as a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. Amen.
On the night of his resurrection, Jesus revealed himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But then, having revealed himself, he vanished. He disappeared from their sight. We read in verse 30, It came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Their despair had turned to joy. They'd met the risen Christ, and now they couldn't contain their excitement. In verse 33, at that very hour, they return to Jerusalem. And in verses 34 and 35, they share with the other disciples the wonderful things that had happened to them on the road to Emmaus. But even as they were speaking, Jesus himself appeared. Verse 36, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. And in so doing, he was, of course, showing to them the print of the nails. Otherwise, there would have been no need for him to draw attention to his hands and to his feet. He was showing to them the print of the nails, the marks of his passion. Now, surely that must be significant. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he could have erased from his body every mark, every scar, every wound. He could have removed every indication of what Jesus had suffered and endured on the cross. But he didn't. In the resurrected body of Jesus, there were still the pierced hands, the pierced feet. The scars of Good Friday were still visible on Easter Day. And tonight I want to ask the question, why? Why in his body could there still be seen the print of the nails? Why still these visible wounds? Well, there are three simple reasons I want to give. The first is this, that in his wounds we have the proof of his resurrection. In his wounds we have the proof of his resurrection. When Jesus died, when he was buried in the tomb, there were five major wounds in his body. Two in his hands, two in his feet, one in his side. And so what we see here in the upper room is this. On the night of his resurrection, the same Jesus who came out of the tomb was the self-same Jesus who had gone into the tomb. Now, that is important. It was important, you remember, to Thomas that first Easter time. The other disciples had told him this tremendous news, Jesus is risen from the dead. But what was the reaction of Thomas? Never. Impossible. Except I see for myself the print of the nails in his hands, except I put my finger into the print of the nails, I will never be convinced. That was the reaction of Thomas. What then did Jesus do? Well, with wonderful tenderness and condescension, he turned to Thomas and he said, give me your finger, put it into the print of the nails. Give me your hand, thrust it into my side. And that's what Thomas did. And once he'd done it, he didn't need any more proof. He didn't need any more evidence. He fell at the feet of Jesus and he cried, "My Lord and my God." Convinced, assured by the print of the nails. Well, there were cynics then. There are still cynics today. I remember some time ago having a conversation with a man in Ingleton, and he told me that Jesus was a twin, and when one twin had died, it was the other twin who took over. Well, what nonsense. I'm a twin, and I know when we were very, very young, there were times if my brother had tummy ache, I perhaps had tummy ache as well. But I know that when I broke my arm, his arm wasn't broken. Neither when he broke his finger was my finger broken. There might have been some kind of telepathy, but it didn't extend to broken bones and bruises. What nonsense to suggest that Jesus was some kind of twin involved in deceit. Both twins would have had to have the same five major wounds in the body. Now, the same Jesus who went down into the tomb was the self-same Jesus who came up out of the tomb. And if I speak to anyone tonight who is a doubter or a skeptic, then Jesus would say to you what he said to his disciples that first Easter day. "Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself." Jesus is no deceiver. He tells the truth. He is indeed risen from the dead. In his wounds, we have the proof of his resurrection. But then secondly, in his wounds, we see the importance of the crucifixion. There are some in the Christian church today, and they would say this: Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. That's the message we should be preaching. Don't dwell on his crucifixion. Don't preach his death. Stress and emphasize his resurrection. That's the good news. That's the great news. That's the news people need to hear. What do we say to that? Well, we agree. It is good news. It is great news. It's the most wonderful news this world has ever heard. But there's a question we have to ask. And it's this: why? Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Why did he do it? And in order to answer that question, we have to ask another question. What was Jesus doing when he died upon the cross? What was he doing? Well, if you just turn with me for a few moments to the book of Hebrews, where it is emphasized time and time again. First of all, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. He offered himself to God. Chapter 10, verse 10. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. On the cross, Jesus was offering himself to God as a sacrifice for our sin. Sin had to be punished. Sin had to be dealt with. And so on the cross, Jesus was making this offer to God. Punish me, and then repentant sinners need never be punished. That was the offer that Christ was making to God. Punish me, and then repentant sinners need never be punished. That was the offer. Now, the thing about an offer is this. It's of no real value, of no real worth, except it be accepted. I remember when we were buying our first house in Ingleton, the estate agent said, put in an offer. Put in an offer. And we did. We made an offer which we felt was good and fair. But the fact was, the offer was rejected. The offer was turned down. And that particular house was never ours. An offer is of no value, of no worth, if it is not accepted. Well, the same was true of the offer made by Christ to die for sinners, to be punished for what I had done. Such an offer might be acceptable to me. Such an offer might have been acceptable to Christ. The question was the offer acceptable to God? Because if it was not acceptable to God, then it would be of no value. It would be of no worth. And friends, that's the real news of Easter Day. That's the great news of Easter Day. That the sacrifice, the offer made by Jesus on Calvary's cross, it was accepted by God. God was satisfied. And we know it because of the empty cross. We know it because of the empty tomb. The one who was dead has been raised from the dead, delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. Now that is why I suggest, in the resurrected body of Jesus, there are still the print of the nails, the marks of his passion. There was the possibility that the disciples might so rejoice in his resurrection that they would forget his crucifixion. But that could never, ever happen. Because every time he prayed with them, every time he ate with them, every time he pronounced the benediction upon them, the scars could be seen. The wounds were visible. They could never forget. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. They could never forget it. There would always be that reminder. It was through the death and resurrection of Jesus that their sins had been forgiven. Well, is that not the reason that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? Very interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, those well-known words, Paul says, "The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Till he comes. By means of the bread, by means of the wine, we have this constant reminder of his death. And we have to do it until he comes. What happens then? Well, then we shall not need the bread. We shall not need the wine. We shall see him as he is. And we shall see for ourselves the scars, the wounds, the print of the nails. We shall have this constant reminder of his sufferings, his death on our behalf. The bread and the wine is only necessary until he comes. And so in his wounds we have the proof of his resurrection. We have the importance of his crucifixion. And then thirdly, in his wounds, we have the cause of his recognition. The cause of his recognition. We've already said that the Jesus who came out of the tomb was the same Jesus who'd gone into the tomb. And yet there was something different. For example, when the doors were shut, he came and stood in the midst of his disciples. He wasn't restricted by matter or by time. It was the same body. He needed food. But because it was a resurrected body, there were some areas where it was different. Perhaps that is why at first Mary and the other disciples failed to recognize him. Mary thought he was the gardener. The disciples thought he was a ghost. These two on the road to Emmaus thought he was a stranger in Jerusalem. He was the same Jesus. But because he had a resurrected body, at first they did not recognize him. And yet, in each instance, there was something which caused recognition. With Mary, it was his voice. "Mary," he said. And that for her was the point of recognition. With Mary, it was his voice. We've seen that with Thomas, it was the print of the nails. "Behold," he said, "my hands and my feet." His wounds were the cause of his recognition. Well, surely this answers a question which Christians sometimes ask. In our resurrected, in our glorified bodies, will we recognize one another? Will we know one another? Well, it seems to me that here we have the answer. The disciples recognized Jesus. They knew him. His body was a changed, a resurrected body, but there was still something which told the disciples it was Jesus. Indeed, I would suggest that because in the new heaven and the new earth, our bodies will be perfect, that then we will have a better recognition of one another than we do now. I've already said that I'm a twin, and I remember that my brother got married some 4 years after I did. And his wedding photograph was in the Morecambe paper. And a few days afterwards, I happened to be in the centre of Morecambe when this man rushed up to me. He put his hand on my shoulder. He shook me by the hand. "Warmest congratulations," he said. "I've just seen your photograph in the paper." Well, I didn't want to embarrass the man. And so I just thanked him and made rather a hasty exit. Now, I don't think we'll have that problem in heaven. There is something by which we shall recognize one another. Just as Moses and Elijah, though separated by many, many years, recognized one another on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just as the disciples here recognized Jesus, so we too shall recognize one another. But one final thing. Best of all, just as those first disciples recognized Jesus, so we too shall recognize Jesus. We shall know him. We shall see him as he is. And when we do, he'll still have in his body the print of the nails. Some time ago, I was taking part in a funeral service, and we finished with a hymn I hadn't sung for many, many years. The hymn of Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer. "When my work on earth is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when that bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, when redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands." As Christians, as saved men and women, we shall know Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour. We shall know him, and we shall know him by his wounds, by the print of the nails in his hands. But what if he is not our Saviour? What if we've never repented and trusted him? Well, the sad truth is, we shall still know him by his wounds. We shall still know him by the print of the nails. Not as Saviour, but as Judge. I conclude with two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Zechariah 12, verse 10. "They will see me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. If you've never repented, if you've never trusted Christ, do so tonight. Do so tonight. And ensure that on that great day, you will recognize him, not as judge, but as Saviour. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you that in his resurrected body, Jesus still bears the wounds of his passion. Father, we thank you that those wounds are the proof of his resurrection. That the same Jesus who descended into the tomb is the same Jesus who was raised from the tomb. And Father, we thank you that because of those wounds, we can never forget the importance of his crucifixion. We thank you for this constant reminder that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And Father, we thank you that when we see him in heaven, he will still bear these wounds in his body. We thank you that throughout eternity there will be this constant reminder that we are there not because of anything we did. We are there only because of what he did. That he bore our sins. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Father, we do pray that each one of us tonight might have that inner assurance that our sins have been forgiven. We are reconciled to Almighty God. That even for us, there is an eternal home in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, we pray, so to hide it in our hearts that we shall not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.